John chapter 14. We've been in this chapter for quite some time, a very rich and full passage in the Word of God. This evening, Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter so that next time we can move on to chapter 15, Lord willing. But two more verses here in John chapter 14. The last two verses. Verses number 30 and 31. Here Jesus tells his disciples, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and it hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Now it's going to be a little bit before they actually go hence, because we've got chapters 15 and 16, and then he'll leave, but nevertheless, he says that in this position. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then look at these verses. Father, we're grateful for your word and the record we have of what took place that eventful night. Father, as we spend a few moments in it, just bless us and help us to see some truth that will be helpful. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. That first phrase there in verse number 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you. You know, there's a lot of Christians out in the world today that Jesus doesn't talk much with. Now, how does Jesus talk to us? Through his word. But they spend so little time, their Bibles collect dust, and they never take it off the shelf, they never investigate what God has to say, and what a tragedy. What a tragedy. We have a letter from God from heaven telling us everything we need to know while we're on this earth, preparing us for life hereafter in heaven forever. And to not allow the Lord to speak to us. But the situation's different here. The disciples, I'm sure, would have loved to have him speak much more to him. And yet he said, "I'm going to be busy, fellas. I've got some things coming up." And he mentions what that is in the second half of verse 30. "The prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me." In other words, the devil was poised to attack. Now, I believe it's in the book of Matthew. It talks about the devil having his hour, and that hour was about to begin, and I believe that's what the reference here is in verse number 30, that he cometh, but he hath nothing in me. And verse 31 is interesting. If I were to ask you why Jesus died on the cross, probably we would all say because he loved us, and it was the only way he could save us. But Jesus gives us a different reason here in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that. But he says, the reason I'm dying on the cross is because I love the Father. Because I love the Father. And because the Father commanded me to, therefore I will do it. Obedience out of love. That's what he's demonstrating for us and what he's stating as the reason behind his death on the cross. But I'd like to spend our time tonight in just the one phrase at the end of verse number 30. About the prince of the world coming, which of course is a reference to the devil, and he hath nothing in me. In other words, Jesus didn't give the devil anything to work with. Now think about that for a little bit. I mean, if you follow the lines, you know, a few games ago, Jared Goff, a usually very reliable quarterback, threw 5 interceptions. In fact, they showed a graph in Thursday night's game of his first game, I think, was 1, then 2, then 1 interceptions. Then he went like 8 games in a row without a single interception. And all of a sudden you see 5 of them. And then the next game, none. You know, we're like that 5 interception game that Jared Goff threw in our Christian lives. We're throwing the ball to the enemy because we're giving him a lot to work with in our lives. And he'll take whatever he can get, and he's had about 6,000 years of experience now, and he knows just what to do when he gets the ball. And so the challenge tonight is just to not give, or at least reduce, what we're giving to the enemy to work with in our lives so that we can be the child of God that God wants us to be, and we can be used of God as he would see fit. Now, as we consider what Jesus didn't give the devil, the first, he didn't give him any foothold to sin. No foothold of sin. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus didn't give the devil any foothold of sin to work with. Here the Bible tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, speaking of Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give the devil a foothold of sin? When the devil came knocking, Jesus said, you ain't got nothing to grab a hold of, and so just depart from me. The same thought is given to us in a couple other verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. 1 Peter 2, verse number 2, Jesus didn't give the devil any foothold of sin. 1 Peter 2:22. Again, speaking of Jesus, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so when the devil came tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't have anything to grab a hold of. Now, he still tempted the Lord, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit, but the fact is, Jesus had no sin. He never had any sin. Therefore, he's able to help to succors, the word the Bible used in the book of Hebrews, those that are his. He's able to help us because he understands what we go through when the devil comes knocking on our heart's door and begins to play with our mind and yap in our ear to do things that just aren't right, to do things that are sin. Jesus understands that. And therefore, he can certainly make certain that there's always a way of escape, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians. You know, if we're to find victory in this area in our personal lives and not give the devil anything to work with, that he'd have nothing in us in the area of sin, we need to constantly apply 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. What does that verse say? I think we all probably have this, at least the gist of it, memorized. Very good, exactly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to realize we sin and then confess that sin and put it under the blood so that when the devil comes knocking on our door, there's nothing there to grab. And he might whisper in our ear, well, you remember this sin and that wrongdoing and that time you fell on your faith. And we can return answer to him, I don't know what you're talking about. Those are all forgiven. God has put it under the blood, and his mercy and grace are sufficient. We can't give him a foothold to sin. You know, the first time that we sin a particular sin, it can be difficult to do. The second time, a lot easier. The third time, it becomes routine. And so just don't do it the first time. Just say no and avoid it, and don't give the devil anything to work with. Because if we give in a single time, he's going to grab a hold from that day forward and try to drag you back into that sin. So Jesus didn't give him any foothold of sin. And so Jesus could tell the disciples that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. No foothold of sin, but also no foothold of pride. No foothold of pride. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. Here we have the time recorded for us when the devil came tempting Jesus. We're going to look at the second and the third. And so I'm going to begin reading, and we're going to look at the third one this time. We'll come back and catch the other two after a little bit. Verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, no pride in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the problem with the temptation that the devil gave to Jesus? Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. They were already Jesus's, weren't they? And so, that's just the way the devil is. He's a deceiver and a liar, and he pays in counterfeit cash. He cannot deliver on what he says he's going to deliver. And so we just need to always remember that. But Jesus didn't have any pride to work with, or the devil didn't have any pride in Jesus to work with to draw him into that trap. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, perhaps the most famous passage of the humility of our Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, when Jesus died, it wasn't just, and you know, that last phrase, even the death of the cross. There's a lot of ways to die. I think we all know that. Some ways are painless. Some ways are very painful. But there was no way more painful than the cross. You know that because I've said it before, at least from what I've read. I've never tried them all to find out if it's true or not. But nevertheless, that's what they say. The cross was designed to inflict the greatest amount of pain possible. And Jesus was even willing to do that. Now that's humility. Because he created the wood that he was hung on. He created the nails, or at least the substance of those nails that were driven into his body. That crown of thorns on his head, he created that. That which he was beaten with, those Roman soldiers that were doing what they did, he created their life in the womb and offered them salvation, and they rejected it and did what they did. And there he is, being abused by his own creation. That's humility. That's humility. I mean, have you ever had your kids tell you you're wrong and you know that they're right in saying that? What do you do? You stand your ground, of course. You don't admit it, do you? Sometimes we have to, but we don't want to if we do have to. Just the way it is. Because they're what we consider, I don't want to use the word inferior, but we're the parent. We're in a position of authority over them. And so it's just a tough thing to do. But imagine how many times magnified that is when it's creator over creation. And Jesus humbled himself. No foothold of pride. And so if we're going to be as Jesus, who was able to tell the disciple that the prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me, in the area of pride, we need to be like the publican. Remember when the publican and the Pharisee went into the temple and prayed? And that Pharisee was really stuck on himself, wasn't he? He's probably the kind of guy you couldn't hardly stand to be in the same room with, because all you would hear were the great things that he had accomplished in his life, what a great person he was. And then comes this publican who just simply, humbly lowered his eyes, said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." No foothold of pride. Don't give the devil that. Jesus also, not just no foothold of pride, no foothold of sin, but also no foothold of selfishness. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, we all know what he prayed in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." That was his heart's desire. He didn't want to have to die on the cross. He wasn't an idiot. He was God in the flesh. He understood the pain that would be inflicted. He understood the separation between him and God. He understood a lot more than sometimes we consider in our minds. Certainly we give him credit for it, but we don't think these things through all the time. Jesus understood all these things, and so he just was asking if there's any other way. But at the end of that verse, he says, "Nevertheless, I don't want to go, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Yielded entirely. He wasn't surrendered. He didn't get drugged to the cross. He went willingly. Why? According to John chapter 14, verse number 31, because he loved the Father. And so he yielded his will to the Father's will entirely, with no flicker at all of selfishness. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? That's a wonderful passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 11. Y'all know it, whether you know it or not. Very familiar. The end of Matthew chapter number 11. We'll start with verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You notice what Jesus said about himself in the middle of verse 29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." There is no selfishness there. He's going to ask us to yoke up with him, and he says, "Look, I'll pull most of the load. In fact, I'll pull 99.99.99. I don't know if you can do point after point, but you know what I mean. He said, I'll pull that much of the load if you'll just get in the yoke and go with me. He said, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to throw that yoke on you and hold you down and tie it on you and make you wear. He says, you've got to come willingly. Because I'm meek, I won't do those things, but I'll be there for you. I'll do all I can to help you because I'm meek and lowly. No selfish inclination in his heart. If we're to find victory in this area of our lives so that when the prince of this world would come to us, he would have nothing in us, the way we would conquer this is just simply always seek the Lord's will for our lives. Always seek your best to be in the center of his will. I know that's what we all want, but I don't know if we put it in the forefront of our minds as our day progresses often enough, as often as we should. And when we do that, we begin to wander off to what we want to do and how we want to do it. And the devil notices that. And so he sends his little minion along your path to draw you as far away from the will of God as he can. Because God has a plan for our life. And it's a wonderful plan, and it's a useful plan, and a plan that will reap eternal benefit and eternal reward. And the devil hates us so much, he wants to rob you. He can't rob you because he can't take it, but he can deprive you of it by getting you off the path of God's will for your life. And so we need to yield the selfishness of our hearts. That's the flesh. And we need to simply yield to the will of God in our lives. And that's what Romans chapter 6 was all about. We talked about that last Sunday morning. And so Jesus tells the disciples, you know, the prince of this world's coming. I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be doing battle with him, fellas, so I won't be able to talk to you much after this point. But he doesn't have anything in me. There's no foothold of sin, no foothold of pride, no foothold of selfishness, but also, fourthly, no foothold of insecurity. No foothold of insecurity. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at those other two temptations when the devil came, and it's recorded for us. Obviously, the devil came many more times in Jesus' life than these recorded for us, but these are recorded for our benefit, and I'm glad that they are. And so we'll just pick it up in verse number 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now notice Jesus' answer very carefully in verse number 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we all understand that Jesus responded using Scripture. And usually that's the focus of our attention in this passage of Scripture. But did you notice what Jesus didn't say? You notice what Jesus didn't say? The devil came saying, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, he addressed the second half of that, the temptation, at least what we consider to be the temptation, the devil playing with his hunger. But we overlook the challenge too often. Now, I've heard preachers bring this out, and I'm glad they did, because I think ordinarily we would skip right on past it, and we would focus on the bread and the Word of God being quoted. The challenge and the temptation is, are you really the Son of God? Are you really who you say you are? But you notice Jesus didn't dignify that with a response. Jesus was not insecure. He felt no need to defend that. He knew that the devil knew that that's exactly who he was, and that's why the temptation came, trying to drive Jesus off the path. No insecurity there. But then look at the next one in verse number 5. Then the devil taking them up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And so it's almost as if the devil's saying to Jesus, look, you can quote Scripture, I can too. Now here you go. You're on the temple. If you're the Son of God, jump. And the God has promised in his word that his angels would catch you so you won't even hurt a toe. You ever hurt a toe? You ever ride a bike and barefoot and your foot slipped down and catch the concrete and tear the end of your toe off? I must have done that 4 or 5 times when I was a kid. Man, that hurts. Of course, we've all kicked a table or a corner or something in a dark room. This verse seems to indicate, at least the way the devil's applying it, that you're not even going to stub your toe. So you can jump and they'll catch you, you'll be fine. And Jesus responds in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, we focus on Jesus responding with Scripture, and that's good. That's important for us to understand and to know. And it shows the importance of Scripture in our life and the importance of Scripture and the place of Scripture in the victorious Christian walk. But again, what did the devil preface the temptation with? If thou be the Son of God. Challenging him, saying almost as if, you say you're the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. Jesus didn't, again, dignify that with an answer. He didn't say, yes, I am the Son of God, and I'll prove it to you. He didn't do any of that. He was secure in who he was. Too many Christians walk around struggling with who they are. A blood-bought, redeemed and justified, regenerated child of God, born again into a new life and a new relationship with the Father in heaven that will last throughout all eternity. And forgiveness is as close as a prayer away. And God's blessings are poured out upon us on a continuous basis. We need to understand that and grow secure in that. And so this is what I talked a lot about this morning. So I'm not going to belabor that point. But a lot of Christians give in and give the devil something to work with here. But we should never, ever waver in this point. You see, he gave us the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head and the mind. Don't let the devil in. Don't let him play with this one. God says, a just man falls 7 times and riseth again. And so when you sin, don't let the devil say, you're not saved. Just simply confess it and go on with God. No insecurity. And then there's one last thing I'd like to consider. As Jesus told the disciples, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He had no foothold of sin to deal with, no foothold of pride, no foothold of selfishness, no foothold of insecurity. But he also didn't have any foothold of regret. When Jesus was on the cross, remember they filled the sponge with some vinegar and gave him to drink. John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There's no regret there. There's no saying, man, I wish I'd done a few things differently. He didn't call that legion of angels to take him off the cross so that he could spend more time with his disciples saying, look, I don't think you guys are ready yet. None of those things. There is no regret in his statement. Just simply, it is finished. When he said it is finished, he means several things. Of course, the work of salvation that he could accomplish at that point was finished. The death, the penalty was paid. Now, there was yet the resurrection to take place, but nevertheless, that aspect was finished. He was dead. He paid the price for your sin and mine. But also, the plan of God is finished. And so, no regret in his life at all here. He did what God had asked him to do. Remember what Paul said at the end of his life? Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. It's another verse you all know, even if you don't know that you know it. Paul says to Timothy, because of course he doesn't expect to be released from prison, he expects to be released from his body very, very soon after writing this. Verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. You don't hear Paul whining. It's too early. I'm too young. This is a mistake. I'm innocent. Send some way to get me out of here. He's not complaining about God being unkind, unmerciful, unjust. He's not complaining about the situation he found himself in, the prison. It wasn't a walk in the park. It wasn't a Holiday Inn. It wasn't even a Motel 6. That would be a steep upgrade from where he was at. But you don't find him complaining about anything. He just simply says, I've finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. No regrets. No regrets. And so, no foothold for the devil to get a hold of and to say, well, you should have done this, you should have done that, or you could have done this, or why don't you try this? Look at all those people having fun on those TV commercials doing this sin. You ought to try it. You don't know what you're missing. Boy, that'll, if you are around worldly people, you'll hear that one a million times. Don't know what you're missing. You ought to try it at least once so you know. Those words have caused many a fall of many a Christians. One last passage I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 25. We don't want to give the devil a foothold. When he comes against us, what we want is him to find nothing in us that he can use. He'll manufacture things and fabricate things. Make no mistake, he's not going away. Don't give him anything for real to use. In Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse 14. Now, it's kind of an extended passage, but you're familiar with this as well. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants to deliver unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, the middle of that verse is important. To every man according to his several ability, because, of course, this man going into a far country is representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are these servants. And God doesn't ask us to do anything we're incapable of doing. God knows better than we know ourselves what we are able to do for him. And he distributes the spiritual gifts accordingly, and it distributes the task accordingly. And so he won't give you more than you can accomplish. But anyway, he gives out his goods, these talents, and he takes off. And so we read about the 5 trading and gaining another 5. The one that had 2 gained 2. The one that had 1, what did he do? Dug a hole in the ground and buried it. Then in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so in verse 20, he deals with the one that had received 5 and gained 5. And then in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he turns his attention to the one who had received 2, who had gained 2. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice the same response to the one who had gained 5 and the one who had gained 2. Because the amount isn't the basis of judgment. Faithfulness is the basis of judgment. And so, if you can do, I mean, the track report's a great example. And I've said it before, some of us are 2 tracks a week, some of us are 20 tracks a week. People, just be faithful in what God has given you. Because that's all God judges on. That's the basis. It's not the amount. And that's the one thing I fear doing the track report, is we hear those that have the opportunity and the ability to give out a bunch. And those that don't have that same opportunity, the same ability, only giving out a few to get embarrassed and then just give up and quit because I can't do what they're doing. Don't ever let that happen. This man with 2 didn't let that happen. The man with 1 did, though. And so we're going to look at him in verse number 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, blah, blah, blah. And then verse 26, the response, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Well, there's quite a change of tone there, isn't there? No longer a good and faithful, but now a wicked and slothful. No invitation to enter into the rest. Why? Because this man didn't use what God gave him to use. I imagine this man would spend eternity full of regret. Full of regret. Now, if he was saved, the regret would pass away when Jesus wipes away all tears. But he's going to always know, because of the lack of crowns on his head, he's always going to know, I blew my opportunities. You see, the devil came to him and found something. Regret. He thought the Lord was unjust. He looked at other masters and said, they're certainly a lot easier than mine, a lot easier to serve, a lot more compassionate than mine. There is no master easier to serve or more compassionate than Jesus. We looked at Matthew chapter 11. I think that says it all. And so he's given us talents. Let's use them so that at the end of the road, we as well have no regrets. And when the devil comes, he hath nothing in us as he had nothing in our Savior. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the account that we find in John of your last words with the disciples as you knew that your hour had come to be tried and crucified, buried, and then, of course, raised again the third day. But Father, thank you for your testimony, your statement here, and the help it can give us. Father, help us to so live our lives that when the devil comes to tempt, he has nothing in us, nothing to work with. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.